I once had a conversation with a Jewish man who was skeptical about the New Testament. I asked him if he'd read it, and he said he had. And so I asked what he thought of it. And he said to me, "Do you really want to know?" I said, "Yes." And so he let me know exactly what he thought in no uncertain terms. And he said, among other things, "Listen, how many rabbis have believed in Jesus? None. So there's no reason to think that he is the Messiah." Well, it's not actually true. A number of rabbis have become Christians, and perhaps he would have acknowledged that. But in this man's worldview, the rabbis were the gatekeepers of truth. If they as a whole didn't believe in Jesus, well, then neither should he, and neither should anybody else. Well, what about we Gentiles? Who do we look for? Sorry, who do we look to for authority? Perhaps we look to our universities. Perhaps we look to the assured results of scientific research. Perhaps we look to our politicians. Perhaps that's less likely. But we might wonder, for example, if the gospel is true, and if it's the best news that the world has ever heard, why haven't our cultural and intellectual elites embraced it? Why hasn't, say, Melbourne University's School of Historical and Philosophical Studies come to the deep conviction that Jesus is the Son of God and that forgiveness of sins is to be found in his name? Why hasn't every university in the world worked it out? And why aren't they publishing it in peer-reviewed journals and sending out media releases and so on and so forth? If the gospel is really so important, if the gospel is indisputably true, why isn't its truth obvious to everyone? Especially our political, our cultural, our intellectual gatekeepers. Well, last week in 1 Corinthians 1, we began to see some answers to this question. And first we saw that it has to do with the message of the gospel itself, the message of Christ crucified. And if you were here last Sunday evening, David Williams took us through the passage from chapter 1, and he made the point that humanity is incredibly proud of two things, wisdom and power. And the message of the gospel, that God came to earth in human flesh, humbled himself unto death, a shameful death on a cross for our sins, and then rose again to new life 3 days later, and that he offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe. That message confronts our idols of wisdom and power. But we see in today's passage a second reason why the world, our politicians, our universities, our cultural gatekeepers haven't accepted the message about Jesus. And it has to do not only with the message itself, but with the origin of the message, where it came from, its source. And that is, it's God's wisdom. It's been revealed by him, by his Spirit. It wasn't invented by the world. It hasn't been discerned by the world. It was God's mystery to be revealed in his good time by his Spirit to those whom he chose. And so my two headings are, one, seek God's wisdom, and two, by God's Spirit. Seek God's wisdom by God's Spirit. Well, first of all, seek God's wisdom. And Paul says in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." In case anyone would think, well, Paul, you've been saying that the gospel is a stumbling block to Jews and it's foolishness to Greeks. In case anyone would say, well, How do we know that it's not just foolish, full stop? Well, Paul says, no, we do speak a message of wisdom. The gospel is wise, it is coherent, it's trustworthy, but not because clever people have said so. Whether they be Greek philosophers, Jewish rabbis, Melbourne University professors, or whatever. Human dignitaries didn't discover the gospel or invent it. This is God's secret wisdom, his personal plan and purpose of salvation. And so it's only natural that it had to be revealed by God. It couldn't be worked out by people. So worldly authorities are put on the outer. And not only were they unable to guess what God was up to, Paul says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't discover it, they didn't invent it. And then when it was preached to them, when Jesus came to earth, they didn't understand or obey it. Now the rulers most immediately in view are the Jewish leaders and the Romans under Pontius Pilate, who put Jesus to death. If you've read the Gospels, you'll know that the Jews thought it incredulous that a mere man could be God in the flesh, could be God's son. And so they condemned Jesus to death on the charge of blasphemy. And then we have Pilate. He was a politician. He was more interested in pleasing Caesar than upholding justice. And when Jesus told him that he had come into the world to testify to the truth, Pilate cynically responded, "What is truth?" and didn't wait for an answer. Well, these are examples of the rulers and the authorities of this age. The pride of knowledge, unable to accept what they didn't expect. The pride of power, playing politics rather than seeking the truth. Is it any wonder then that in their arrogance and in their ignorance, they crucified the Lord of glory? And yet, according to Paul, these worldly rulers are coming to nothing. And we know that Jerusalem fell in AD 70. We know that Rome fell. We know that the same will happen to every earthly kingdom, and especially those that set themselves up against God. And so we shouldn't be surprised to find that God didn't call a cabinet meeting to run his plan of salvation by human rulers ahead of time. No, he revealed it to his ordinary apostles, most of them unschooled, though Paul was educated, and they in turn preached it to all. Verses 9 and 10, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. This quote is based on Isaiah 64, verse 4. God has revealed these things to us, says Paul, that is, the apostles, and through them to all believers. And not just for the here and now, this is a mystery that has been revealed that is for our glory and God's glory into eternity. So seek God's wisdom and don't expect it to be validated by the world. And where do we find God's wisdom? On the lips of his holy apostles, whose words are now committed to Scripture. Seek God's wisdom in the pages of Scripture. That's where he has deposited it. And don't be put off if you find that you're in a minority at university or at school or in the workplace. On the contrary, expect that the higher up the ladder you go, the more you'll need to take this to heart. Well, the first half of verse 10 provides a segue into the second point. Seek God's wisdom by God's Spirit. By God's Spirit. And in verse 10, Paul says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Suppose I was to ask you to turn to the person next to you and work out what their favourite colour is just by looking at them. Suppose I asked you to work out what they do for a living. Suppose I asked you to work out what their PIN number is, just by looking at them. Well, many of you know each other, so you could probably get through one or two reasonably well. If you manage to answer the third one, that's a bit worrying. But you might be sitting next to your spouse, so that would make sense. Suppose I was to ask you to turn to the person next to you and, just from looking at them, work out their deepest motivations, their greatest hopes, their longest standing dreams, the very depths and purposes of their heart. Well, what's my point? Well, verse 11, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Nobody knows what you're thinking except you. No one knows your deepest purposes. It doesn't matter how smart they are. You can't be worked out. You have to reveal yourself. And so it is with God. No one knows God's thoughts, his purposes, his plan of salvation, except God's Spirit and those to whom he reveals these things. And it's very simple. There are some very clever people in this room, but none of you can guess what my PIN number is. And I'm not going to tell you. And despite how clever we are, none of us can work God out. None of us can work out his plans unless he tells us. And praise be to God, he has done so by his Spirit. Verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. God has opened up his heart to us so that we can know him, so that we can understand him. The spirit of the world might educate us in worldly things, but only God's Spirit can reveal to us the mind and heart of God. This is what we speak, says Paul in verse 13. And he's referring to the apostolic message that he was charged by God to preach. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And we find that not only did the message have to be revealed by God's Spirit, but it could only be accepted by us through a work of God's Spirit within us. Paul says the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. He cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. In order to accept the wisdom of the Spirit that has been revealed externally through the apostles' preaching, we need the internal illumination of the Spirit to open up our hearts. You see, the world in its wisdom wants to sit back and reach an opinion on the gospel, on God, on Jesus, without having to get too close to God. The world wants to have an objective debate. And that's human wisdom. The world fails to realize that this is personal. We can only understand and accept the gospel as we draw near to God personally and receive the illumination of God's Spirit. We need to be prepared to let down our defenses. We need to be prepared to come close to God in humility so that his wisdom, revealed through his apostles, can be received and understood by us in our hearts and minds. The person with the Spirit, says Paul, makes judgments about all things. That is, they make judgments about all things spiritual. It doesn't mean that I can wander down to the Supreme Court and start handing out sentences. Or you can start doing something that you've never done before. No, it's referring to all things spiritual, the purposes of God. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God alone knows God. If we want to know God, we must receive his revelation of himself through his apostles, by his Spirit. Human elites are not in a position to judge these things, and nor can they judge those who have accepted these things. If I was to walk around the foyer after church and butt into a private conversation between two people and start judging them, they'd rightly tell me to rack off. They would say, go away, you're not part of this conversation. How can you just walk in there and start judging us? And so human elites and human wisdom are not privy to the conversation that God has with his people through his apostles by his Spirit. They're not in a position to judge. Seek God's wisdom by his Spirit. And let me close by recounting an example of someone who did exactly that. Campbell Morgan was a British preacher and evangelist, and he was predecessor to Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in the early 20th century. But in his early years, he went through a crisis of faith, and it's related by his daughter-in-law, Jill Morgan, in her biography of his life. And she writes, "For 3 years, this young man, seriously contemplating a future of teaching and ultimately of preaching, felt the troubled waters of the stream of religious controversy carrying him beyond his depth. He read the new books, which debated such questions as, is God knowable? And he found that the author's concerted decision was, he is not knowable. He became confused and perplexed. No longer was he sure of what his father proclaimed in public and had taught him in the home. Other books appeared, seeking to defend the Bible from the attacks which were being made upon it. The more he read, the more unanswerable became the questions which filled his mind. One who has never suffered it cannot appreciate the anguish of spirit young Campbell Morgan endured through this crucial period of his life. Through all the years after, it gave him the greatest sympathy with young people passing through similar experiences at college, experiences which he likened to passing through a trackless desert. At last, the crisis came, when he admitted to himself his total lack of assurance that the Bible was the authoritative word of God to man. He immediately cancelled all preaching engagements. Then, taking all his books, both those attacking and those defending the Bible, he put them all in a corner cupboard. Relating this afterwards, as he did many times in preaching, he told of turning the key in the lock of the door. I can hear the click of that lock now, he used to say. He went out of the house and down the street to a bookshop. He bought a new Bible, and returning to his room with it, he said to himself, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claims it to be, the word of God. But of this I am sure. If it be the word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. That Bible found me, he said. I began to read and study it then in 1883. I've been a student ever since and still am. And that was in 1938. At the end of those 2 years, Campbell Morgan emerged from that eclipse of faith, absolutely sure that the Bible was, in very deed and truth, none other than the word of the living God. He said, this experience is what at last took me back into the work of preaching and into the work of the ministry. I soon found foothold enough to begin to preach, and from that time I went on. What he experienced is what Paul is speaking of in this passage. God's wisdom is secret. It's hidden from the world. The world and its authorities pontificate and they debate. Can we know God? Maybe, maybe not. Was Jesus the Son of God? Possibly, possibly not. But God has disclosed himself in the message of his apostles, written in the Bible, by his Spirit. If we want to know God with assurance of faith, we must seek his wisdom by his Spirit. If you want to get to know the person next to you, you're not going to leave them and go off and enroll in a Doctor of Philosophy. You'll talk to them. You'll ask them to reveal themselves to you. And so it is with God. Seek his wisdom, revealed to his apostles by his Spirit, written in his word. And pray, asking him to make these things clear as you do so. Amen.